Counselor Cassieri, as we continue our study in the course on the book of Joshua, last time we were together we began lesson number 9 entitled Getting Back into the Fight. And lesson number 9 covers the 8th chapter of the book of Joshua. We were talking about the battle at Ai. We looked at the plan. We discussed the plan of battle. Next, we want to pick up and look at the ploy or the trick. Israel is back. Israel is no longer running from the battle, defeated and humiliated, but is now on the offensive. And the key to all of this is they humble themselves in the sight of the Lord, and now he is going to lift them up. And of course, in the book of James, we're reminded of that same thing, are we not? In James chapter 4, in James chapter 4 and verse number 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So if you want to be lifted up by the Lord, then you must humble yourself. Humble yourself, amen, to the Lord, in the sight of the Lord. Turn things over to him, amen. Let him take control. Let him know that you can't do it without him, amen. And he'll lift you up. Now, the ploy, or the trick, as we're looking at the Battle of Ai, is covered in chapter 8 in verses 9 through 22. Now, what we want to see here is everyone went to their appointed place. Everyone went to their appointed place. And let's look at that. Let's begin in verse 9 of Joshua chapter 8, and we'll read down through verse number 13. Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush in a bow between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. And Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city, and their liers in wait on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. So we see that everybody went to their appointed place. Joshua first lodges all night with the people, and then Joshua went into the valley all night before the battle. And now we're going to see that everything went off without a hitch. Look at in verses 14 through 20 of Joshua chapter 8. And it came to pass, when the king of Ai saw it, that they hasted and rose up early. And the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at a time appointed before the plain. But he wist not that there were liers in ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them, and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them. And they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel, that went not out after Israel, and they left the city open and pursued after Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thine hand toward Ai, and I will give it into thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. And the ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand. And they entered into the city, and they took it, and hasted, and set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven. And they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people that fled to the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. So, the men of Ai saw the Jews prepare for battle and came out against them. And Joshua and his mighty men made as if they were beaten. And then we see that Joshua gives a signal in verse 18. And the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thy hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. So he gives a signal. Amen. The other thing that we want to see that is everybody went to their appointed place, everything went off without a hitch, and everybody was involved in the fight. Everybody was involved in the fight. Looking in verses 8, chapter 8 of Joshua, verses 21 and 22. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, and that the smoke of the city ascended, then they turned again and slew the men of Ai. And the other issued out of the city against them, so they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side, some on that side, and they smote them, so that they let none of them remain or escape. We see that everybody was involved in this battle, in this fight. In the lead was Joshua. And then we see the elders, the mature believers and mighty men. And then finally, all of Israel, we read in verse 21. And when Joshua and all Israel, it says, saw that the ambush had taken the city, that the smoke of the city ascended, then they turned again and slew the men of Ai. So finally, all Israel, what a sad thing. When God wants to encourage everybody with victory, and so few turn up to see God answer prayer and use his saints. For example, in Acts chapter 1, where there were only 120 of the 500 believers turned up for prayer in the upper room, amen, and the other 380 missed Pentecost. And this is much the same way how white blood cells operate in the body. They surround the enemy's infection and draw out the bacteria and then just demolishes everything that the bacteria affected. Amen. So as we see the ploy here in the battle, the ploy of the trick was that everyone went to their appointed place, everything went off without a hitch, and everybody, all of Israel, was involved in the fight. Now, again, as we're looking at the battle of Ai, the last thing we want to look about that battle is the plunder. The plunder. And it required four things to take place. First of all, the death of all the inhabitants. Not just the taking control, no moderation allowed, but rather complete defeat. Look again with me in Joshua chapter 8, in verses 24 to 25. We'll pick up actually in verse 23. And the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness wherein they chased them, and when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword, until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned unto Ai, and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was, that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. So we see then, it required all the death of all the inhabitants. The second thing that was required was the death of the king. The mastermind of the enemy must be removed. And again in Joshua chapter 8, we read verse 23, and the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And then we go down to verse 29 of Joshua chapter 8 and we read, and the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city, and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. So the second thing that was required for the plunder was for the king, the mastermind of the of their enemies, to be put to death. And then we see number three, the burning of the city. The burning of the city in verse 28 of Joshua 8. And Joshua burnt Ai and made it an heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. So again, we see that the city of Ai was burned. The fourth thing and the key thing for all of this to take place, for the plunder to take place, was the consistency of Joshua. The consistency of Joshua. Look in verse 26 of Joshua chapter 8. For Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. He was consistent until all were destroyed, amen. He didn't let up in any way. And of course, we know that Joshua is a picture of Jesus. And as we say, the key here was the consistency of Joshua. We also can say, thank God that Jesus is always faithful and consistent. Amen. Faithful and consistent. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, in chapter number 13, in verse number 8, we read, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. What happened? What resulted, amen, as a result of the plunder? Well, number one, the children of Israel possessing now two cities. We see them possessing now two cities in the promised land. Not only Jericho, but now Ai. We also see that Ai being made a heap forever, a pile of rubble forever, amen. And then we see as a result of that, the other kingdoms becoming afraid of Israel. And what this shows us is when the Christian goes on the offense in his heart against sins and against spiritual wickedness, it affects the devil. Also, when the Christian goes on the offense against sins in the community, it affects the community. It brings the fear of God back into the equation, so to speak. Amen? The next thing we want to see as we close out lesson number 9, getting back in the fight, is we want to look at the building of an altar. The building of an altar. Going back to Joshua chapter 8, we want to pick up in verse number 30 and read down through to the end of the chapter, which is verse 35. We're told in verse 30 here of Joshua 8, "Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel, and all Israel, and their elders and officers, and their judges stood on this side the ark, and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women, and the little ones, and the strangers that were conversant among them." So here we have the building of an altar. The time now to perform a vow made back in Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28. It was time to take inventory of God's promises and realize that God will get you through each place he has laid out for you. We see in Psalm chapter 27, Psalm 37 in verse 23, we read, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." So we see that now it was time for them to perform a vow. We see that in Deuteronomy 27 and 28 and 27 and 28 talks about the cursings and the blessings for Israel. And they come to two mountains, Mount Ebal and Gerizim. Concerning Mount Ebal, which is the Mount of Cursings, Joshua built an altar and a sacrifice is made. And Joshua writes a copy of the entire law on the altar. Joshua reads all the words of the law to everyone, starting with Genesis 1:1, all the way through to Deuteronomy chapter 32. The following six tribes are associated with this mountain: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And this becomes the Mount of Cursing. Let's go back to Deuteronomy for a moment. Chapter 27 with me. Deuteronomy chapter 27. Let's pick up in verse number 15. Here we have the cursings. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. So all down through till the end of Deuteronomy 27, we have curses that will be placed upon the people if they do these certain things. Amen. And then in verse 28, chapter 28, we have the blessings. Now concerning Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessings, the following six tribes are associated with this mountain: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And this becomes the Mount of Blessing. And of course, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 13, we have a number of blessings that God pronounces. He says, it shall come to pass, in verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 28, it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I commanded thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And he says, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. And down all the way down through 13, we have these blessings pronounced on Israel if they'll obey all of the Lord's commandments. Amen. Now, the principle that we want to see about these two mountains is this: they represent the clear choice that God's people always have, which are obey God and reap the benefits, or disobey God's word and reap the consequences. The choice ought to be just as clear in your home with your family. Show your children the blessings of God as well as the cursings, and they need to have a clear choice. Notice the Bible was in clear view of everyone. We see that Joshua wrote a copy of the law on the altar in front of the people. Make the scripture part of your home. Amen. Just as it was read aloud in Israel then, we see it also should be read aloud in your home, because the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, for then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. That's how our faith is increased, by the hearing of the word of God. That concludes our lesson number 9, getting back in the battle. And now we want to begin a new lesson. Lesson number 10. This will be lesson number 10 that will cover the 9th chapter of Joshua. In this lesson's entitled, Permitting the Tares Among the Wheat. Permitting the Tares Among the Wheat. Now, as a bit of an introduction, a major problem with modern Christianity has to do with our tolerance of sin and our willingness to get along with anybody, no matter what we or they believe. To most, this is considered a virtue. From the Bible standpoint, it represents a costly mistake. Jesus taught about the wheat and the tares in Matthew. And that lesson goes back a bit further, back to even Cain and Abel, but is learned by Joshua and all Israel here in chapter 9, and we're going to see that. The first thing as we begin lesson number 10, permitting tares among the wheat, is first of all we want to see, as we look at Joshua chapter 9, an attack from without, and an attack from without in verses 1 and 2 of Joshua number 9. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side Jordan in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. So we see then the nations, the enemies of Israel's, coming together. Even though they were enemies, they're coming together for one purpose, to fight against Israel. An attack from without. Now, we've seen this time and time again, the nations getting together against God and God's people. Amen. We almost have here the formation of a second United Nations, amen, to get Israel. But we also see that this isn't God's plan. Being united against God's people is not God's plan. The United Nations, getting nations together, is not God's plan. In fact, we read, if you turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 17, I want to show you something here about the nations and what God has to say about that, them coming together, amen, or God's plan for the nations. Acts chapter 17, in verses 24 through 27, and God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Clearly, in verse 26 we read about the nations, that God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation. That bounds of a habitation is, God is talking about the nations are to be separated by boundaries. They're not all to come together with, like we see in the United Nations, amen. But of course, this is the devil's plan all along, to bring the nations together against God and his people. In fact, we see the first United Nations was formed under Nimrod back there in Genesis chapter 11. We remember the account of the building of the Tower of Babel. And what we're going to see is, God didn't tolerate the nations coming together back then, and he's not going to tolerate it now here in our present time, or back there in the ninth chapter of Joshua, where they're coming together to go against God's people. But I want us to see that if we go back to Genesis chapter 11, this whole theory about a United Nations is nothing new, amen? It's been around for a long, long time, and God is not pleased with it, because he told man to be fruitful and multiply and to scatter, not to come together, amen? Genesis chapter 11, we have the Tower of Babel. the building of that. In Genesis chapter 11, I want us to begin in verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, which is Babylon today, or Babylon, or Iraq today. And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, now listen what they said, go to, let us, see together, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. It's a group effort here. They're coming together. And they said, go to, here we go, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. This they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build a city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, or Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So, he doesn't like it when man and nations get together, amen? Here they were coming together to build a tower, amen? That would reach up to the heaven, to reach up to God. You know, we don't need God. We can reach up to heaven ourselves by our own efforts, amen? And it's still going on today. That's what the United Nations is all about. We don't need God to bring in peace. We can bring in peace our own by our own efforts, amen? Well, that's the devil, that ecumenical movement that's going on in this world today. So he does not tolerate it now, and he will not tolerate it in the future. Zephaniah, let's turn to Zephaniah. And in Zephaniah, we have a prophecy of the future where, again, the nations are going to come against God's people. And, of course, God doesn't like that. Amen. Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, till the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may gather the that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. So he can't stand it when the nations come together. And he's going to do something about it, amen? He's going to destroy them. He's going to pour out his anger and indignation at the second advent, amen? The next thing we want to see as we discuss this attack from without is the reason for their unification. The reason for their unification is against Israel. These other countries, these other lands coming together against them, amen? It's they're unified for a cause against Israel. They unified for self-preservation. They know God is against them, amen? And so they're coming together for self-preservation. They're unified to stop God's people from interfering in their lives. Amen. And I'm reminded, or we're reminded of this, when Jesus, just before Jesus was crucified, we saw two enemies come together for the cause of getting rid of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 23 and verse 12, we are told, the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. They were enemies, but they came together. A common cause was to get rid of Christ. Amen. They were once enemies, now they were friends, because they were united. Amen. For self-preservation, to keep the status quo. Amen. To keep Jesus from interfering in their lives, from God interfering in their lives. Amen. They were unified because it's always easier to be in one accord with others who are not different than you. Amen? If you want no fighting, no trouble, no schisms, then join up with a group that doesn't believe strongly about anything. Amen? The main reasons why fundamental independent Baptists get in more trouble than most is because they believe strongly about, for example, the authority of the King James Bible, separation from the world and inner purity, living for God, things like true separation of church and state, demon and counterfeit spirits, and the eternal security of the believer. Amen. Again, we want to talk about the attack. This attack against Israel is called a frontal assault. A frontal assault. It's relatively easy to prepare for. You can easily spot your enemy coming at you. There are clear lines of distinction between you and your enemy. And this was designed to keep the attention of the Jews, a decoy, while an attack was begun. Amen. So we see this obvious, the attack of these other nations coming together, the Hittites and the Canaanites and so forth and so on, are a frontal attack. They're coming right at Israel. Israel can see their enemies. They're not intermingled, amen. They're not intermingled with them. They're coming together from the outside collectively to come against Israel. Now, there's another attack, though, we're going to see in this chapter 9, and that's an attack from within. An attack from within. And this is where we talk about the tares and the wheat. Because we know that the tares look like they're wheat, amen, but they're not, amen. It's very hard and difficult to really tell the difference. And the thing about the tares is they grow right amongst the wheat, right amongst God's people. They're intermingled. The first thing as we talk about the attack within is the design of a tare. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 9 and verses 4 and 5 with me. And we read, actually let's pick up in verse 3. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai. Now obviously then, as we read this, that the inhabitants of Gibeon didn't go in with these other tribes, amen, or these other people, the Hittites or the Jebusites or the Canaanites. They're off by themselves, and they saw what Israel had done to Jericho and Ai. So they're saying to themselves, hey, we don't want any part of this. We don't want any problems, amen. So we read in verse 4, they did work wily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles old and rent and bound up, and old shoes clotted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. So we see they're doing some they're looking like they're coming from a distance, amen, but they're really not. The design of a tear. They live according to their own will and craftiness. That's what we want to see. They live according to their own will and craftiness. They have nothing to do with God. They get by on their wits and their craftiness. You know, by the way they talk. You know, just like the devil. He was wily. He was crafty. You know, in the things that he said. The same way here with the Gibeonites. They present themselves as something they are not. They present themselves as false ambassadors. We also see they counterfeit poverty. And the reason they do that, you know, we see that they put on old shoes and old garments and so forth and so on. And the reason they counterfeit poverty is to touch the emotion. Now, just a note, in verse 4, wily means crafty, and clotted means patched. So we see old shoes and clotted upon their feet. They wore these old shoes. They were tatted. They had patches on them. Amen. So for something to be believable, it must be at least three-quarters true. So we see that by all outward appearances, it looked like, hey, they came from afar, they were ambassadors, and so forth and so on. But we want to remember about a tear. A tear is poisonous by nature, and its purpose is to kill if eaten. Amen? Next, we want to look at the desire of a tear. Verses 6-8 of Joshua chapter 9. Verses 6-8. And they went up to Joshua, and they went to Joshua under the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us, how shall we make league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye, and from whence come ye? Here we see the desire of the tear, to look, act, and be just like the real wheat without becoming real wheat. Amen? That's what they're doing here. They want to come up. They want to make a league. They want to be part of Israel. They want to make a pack. Amen? They want to be their friends. They want to be just like Israel without becoming real Israelites. The same way with a tear. It looks and it acts and be just like the real wheat without becoming real wheat. Amen. And the principle behind this is people want to become Christians, but without any prerequisites. They want to have what we call it, a have-it-your-way Christianity, which is of the devil. And don't you forget it. Because we see in Matthew chapter 13, in verses 24 to 30, we have the parable of the tares and the wheat. And then later on that chapter, we have the explanation of that. parable. Amen. In Matthew chapter 13. And in Matthew chapter 13, we know that the tares are sowed amongst the wheat. Amen. But we know that the tares are called the children of the wicked one. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 38. And of course, the one who sowed them, the wicked one, is the devil. Amen. So, this group of folks that have come up and wanted to make a league with Israel don't really want to become God's people. They just want to be protected. Amen. They know how God has wiped out the city of Ai in Jericho for Israel, and they don't want to get wiped out. Amen. So they're going up there and they're playing this game. They're deceiving, trying to deceive Israel. Amen. Of who they really are. Then we see the deceit of a tear described in verses 9 through 13 of Joshua chapter 9. The deceit. Amen. Of a tear. Look at in verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. And they said unto him, Joshua asked them, where did you come from? And they said unto him, from a very far country. Thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. Verse 10. And all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, the king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Amen. So they're using all the buzzwords here. Oh, we heard how great God was and what he had done for you people. That's why we've come here. You know, they use the right buzzwords today. A lot of people running around, they're saying they're born again, they're saved. Oh, I love the Lord, praise the Lord. But all they are not.